That's how I do it. Is that right? Okay.
Well, guten Tag. I guess this isn't Germany, is it? No. I wanted to mention that we have some of our literature out there. There's some free magazines and some free journals. There's a sign-up sheet for our newsletter, and you can see them all on the table out there. There's also some various books and things like that. My topic today is a passage that's very dear to my heart. For years, I struggled with the very issue of could I be sure? And I was convinced I could not be. I was raised in a holiness group that taught sinless perfection. Once you were born again, you had to stay perfect or you lost your salvation. And in this particular group, if you lost it, you couldn't get it back. So it was a pretty extreme form of a holiness group. And it wasn't until college that I came to gain assurance of my eternal life. Well, do you believe it's possible to be sure of your eternal destiny? As we looked at yesterday in a seminar, most evangelical leaders, pastors, teachers, theologians, Bible college professors, seminary professors, do not believe it's possible to be sure. One large group is what I would call the group that, with good intentions, believes you can lose everlasting life. Another major group in evangelicalism is a group, again with good intentions, that believes you can prove you never had it in the first place. Right? So whether it's lose it or prove it, both of these groups say, unless you persevere to the end of the ultra marathon that is the Christian life, until the day of your death you walk in faith and good works, then you're not going to make it into the kingdom. And by the way, the difference between those lose it and prove it groups, it's really not that significant in the end. The main difference is if you come from the prove it side, then at least you can say if you die and you find out you're going to the lake of fire, well, thank God, at least they didn't lose it. No, that's not much comfort, is it? So today what I would like to suggest is that this idea that perseverance is necessary in order to enter the kingdom is not what the Lord Jesus himself or his apostles taught. And today we're going to be looking at a very famous passage. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Now this is a famous funeral passage. In fact, my sermon today is greatly influenced by a sermon I heard at a funeral for one of the people in our church on this very passage. But I want to say that it really shouldn't just be for funerals. This should be something that's on every one of our hearts. Just like we memorized John 3:16, we ought to know this text well also. Follow along as I read. Jesus said to her, this is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? And notice her answer. Yes, Lord. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Let's move to the next slide, please. What Jesus promises the believer here is certainty about his or her eternal destiny. Notice what the Lord promises Martha, and notice what Martha responds. What we can't find here is some sort of statement on Martha's part about her need to persevere, right? Do you see anything with Martha saying, well, I don't know, Lord. Let me check my works. I'm looking for fruit. See, this is where you get worried. Okay, well, anyway. Let me check my works, you know, that kind of thing. And even if my works are good today, as we talked about yesterday in the seminar, how do I know I'm going to persevere in the future? maybe what I think are the works of God right now are just part of the image of God kind of flowing out of the life of someone. And the reason is because people take the simple, clear, easy passages of Scripture and somehow complicate them. An illustration I used yesterday was voluntary taxes. Do y'all participate? I don't know if down here near Austin, we have voluntary taxes up in Texas. We call it the lottery. You know, people pull into the convenience store and they pay their, you know, $10, $15, $20 in voluntary taxes, and then they come back another day and they do this over and over again. And supposedly somebody wins. Have you ever met anybody? I don't know. Maybe there is somebody that actually wins. I figure I'm more likely to get hit by lightning than that. But in any regard, let's say there were a billion tickets on one of these big, big winning prizes, you know, 50 million, 100 million, and there were a billion tickets out there, and you had 100 million tickets. Hey, that'd be really good, right? I mean, you'd have more chance than anybody to win. But you still only have one chance in 10. Would that be assurance? I think not. And yet what most evangelicals talk about is something like that. Oh, they might say you've got like 500 million tickets, so you got half the tickets out there. Well, so what? You still got a 50-50 shot at missing the kingdom. In fact, isn't it true that anything less than certainty is the denial of what the Lord Jesus Christ says right here? Does the Lord say anything about perseverance in verses 25 and 26? Does he mention works? I mean, John 3:16, like John 11, 25 and 26, says whoever believes in him, not whoever behaves in him. Now, we all know that people tend to think it's unfair that bad people should be able to get into the kingdom, right? Well, if bad people can't get in, then we're all toast. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, when we share that with people, I hope we realize that includes us, right? All is all. The only exception there is the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us who are the children of Adam and Eve, we've all sinned, past tense, and we all, present tense, fall short of the glory of God. And it's only by the grace of God and the work of Christ on the cross that we can have this free gift. Let's move to the next slide. When you believe what Jesus said, you're sure. Take a look at this passage. Jesus is saying two things here. Now, as you know, there are a number of I am statements in John's gospel. And this is one of them, and it's a compound statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I used to read this, as many of you probably today unwittingly read it, as something like, I am the resurrection life. So that he's really just saying one thing. And most people read these next two sentences as though they're two ways of saying the same thing. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Most people believe that what the Lord is saying here is, he who believes in me, though he may die, what kind of death? Physically, yet he shall live, and most people would say, spiritually. And then they go to the next verse and they say, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Is that physically or spiritually? Has to be spiritually, because in the previous verse, didn't he just say, he who believes in me, though he may die? And now in the next verse he says he'll never die. So clearly the never dying is referring to everlasting life, right? You never lose that everlasting life. By the way, one of my seminary professors, Dr. Charles Ryrie, likes to say, if everlasting life could be lost, well then it's got the wrong name. The reason it's called everlasting life is because it's everlasting life. And so what you see here, with the way most people take this, as just a repetition of the promise of eternal life. But it's more than that. The first statement is not a statement per se about everlasting life. It's a statement about bodily resurrection. I am the resurrection. How does he explain that? He who believes in me, though he may die physically, yet he shall live physically. This is the promise of resurrection of the believer obviously, into the kingdom of God, into his presence, and then into the kingdom of God. And so what we have here is a statement that you don't find all through John's gospel, just here and in John chapter 5, that the one who believes in him not only presently has everlasting life, and of course in this verse will never lose it, right? They never die. But in addition, the person is guaranteed bodily resurrection. And of course, within a Jewish framework, that's like duh. That's obvious. In fact, hadn't Martha said that before Jesus even brought this up? Jesus said in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It was common within Jewish thought to believe in coming bodily resurrection, except for those who were sad, you see. And they didn't believe in bodily resurrection. But all the rest of the Jews, the Pharisees and others, believed. But the real question is, what did a person have to do to get that bodily resurrection into the kingdom? According to the Pharisees, it was keeping the law, remaining a good Jew, not being like the tax collectors or the prostitutes or other notorious sinners. You had to be good enough, right? But what the Lord kept saying, and he kept bumping heads with him over and over and over again, is that is not what the Old Testament teaches, and that's not what I'm teaching. It's simply faith in him. So what Jesus promises here is if we simply believe in him, we're guaranteed one day soon we're going to get glorified bodies. And we don't even need rapture practice, right? It's automatic. You don't need any hops. You're going to go in the rapture if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you will gain your glorified body. And those who've already died in Christ will be resurrected fractions of a nanosecond before us, because the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. And so note well here that the Lord is promising eternal security. And by the way, eternal security much better than social security. Those of you who are under 40, I'm sure you are confident you will never see any social security. I am now 60. I have great skepticism whether I will ever see any social security, even though I know they have a hard time saying they're going to keep moving the age out there. But I tend to think, with all the baby boomers, what else can they do? They're going to keep moving the carrot out there, and then they'll have to means test it, right? And say this, that, and the other. But with eternal security, there's no means testing. There's no, well, how many works do you have? Do you have enough works? Have you persevered enough? The only question is, have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And by the way, the beauty here is, the moment you believe in him, you're never going to die. And by the way, in Greek, this expression where it says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, it means shall never die. Right? And so never die in Greek is not some kind of trick phrase. What Jesus is telling Martha, she's never going to die. And then notice her answer. Do you believe this? By the way, this is about the only evangelistic invitation anywhere in the New Testament. So if you want an evangelistic invitation, the ones we use today don't look like this, do they? But this one is simple. Do you believe this? And the this is that he guarantees resurrection into the kingdom, and he guarantees no loss of everlasting life to the believer. Her answer is interesting. She says yes. Yes would have been a sufficient answer, right? Just one word, yes. Yes, Lord. Okay, that's better. She refers to him as Lord. Yes, Lord, it's fine. But now she goes on to explain why she believes it. Notice why she believes this and why she knows this is true. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ. Christ is the Greek word Christos. It's the same as the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God had promised to send. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And John's gospel, like John 1:49, Nathanael says, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. She knows this is Israel's king. She knows this is the long awaited Messiah. In fact, she goes on to say, who is to come into the world. And what she knows is that as Messiah, she's already heard him say this, he guarantees resurrection and everlasting life to all who believe in him. This is terrific news, and this is not something that we can mess up. Now, I should say that we need to note well, a person may believe lots of things about Jesus and not be born again, right? I mean, a person can believe that Jesus existed and not be born again. A person can believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose bodily from the dead and not be born again. A person could believe that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity and not be born again. Now, it would be sad if a person believed all those things and yet didn't believe the message of John 11, 25, and 26. And yet there are many people in churches today around the United States and around the world, if you ask them, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? They would say yes. And if you ask them, are you sure that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord? Their answer would be no. You can't be sure of that. Why not? Well, because it depends. I've got to persevere to the end in order to make it into the kingdom. And if you showed them this verse, you know what they would say? They would say something like, well, it's more complicated than that. You can't just stand on this passage here. You've got to go to all Scripture, and we've got to be faithful to all of Scripture. And so they're going to reinterpret John 3:16 and John 11, 25 to 27 and on and on and on. That's why when we go out with this message of everlasting life, we should be prepared for the fact that not everybody is going to embrace this as a wonderful message. But that doesn't matter. The point is, it is a wonderful message, and we need to share the message. And what can happen to them is what happened to you and to me, and that is at some point we have that eureka moment and we get it, right? At some point we get, simply by believing in Jesus for everlasting life, we have it. And that's really what it's about. We need to believe him for what he promises. If you look at verses 25 and 26, he's promising resurrection into the kingdom, and he's promising everlasting life that can't be lost. If we're believing him for something else, we can't answer the question, do you believe this, with a yes. Because our answer would be something like, well, I don't know, Lord. I'm still in the body. I've got time to go on my perseverance. You know, a lot of people look at it this way. I've done 4 marathons. Well, actually, I've tried 5 and finished 4 and walked them all because I can't run anymore. But anyway, I do race walking, so I've done them all within the time limit. And whenever you do a marathon, you cannot be sure you're going to finish that marathon. I mean, you would think you should be able to be sure because you've trained and you've done all this, right? But the truth is, when you get into it, you don't know, am I going to pull a muscle? Am I going to have a problem with plantar fasciitis? Or am I going to have some sort of problem with my metabolites? Or am I going to get to the point where, you know, I can't go on any further? And it can get to the point where if you did try to go on, you would hurt yourself to make it hard to do any future marathons. So a lot of people view the Christian life kind of like that. Well, how do I know I'm going to finish? How do I know I'm going to be like Paul, who says, I fought the good fight, right? I finished the race. I've kept the faith. The answer is we don't. But the good news is what Paul's talking about there relates to eternal rewards in 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8. That if we fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith, then we're going to get the crown of righteousness, which is reserved not for Paul only, but for all who love his appearing. And yes, the Bible does teach what we sow we reap, both in this life and in the life to come. But everlasting life is not a sowing and reaping concept, is it? Everlasting life is simply by grace, through faith, apart from works. It's right here. It's in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Titus 3, 5, John 3, 16, John 5, 24, etc., etc., etc. And if this doesn't make sense to us, then you know what we ought to do? We ought to pray about it, wouldn't you say? we ought to say, Lord, it does look like what he's saying is right, but this doesn't match my tradition. It doesn't match what I've heard in the past. It doesn't match the church I grew up in. It doesn't match what, you know, my parents taught me, or it doesn't match this, that, or the other, or my favorite author. Okay, pray about it. And read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John is the only evangelistic book in the Bible. John 20, 30, and 31 tell us that. And so my suggestion is, if you lack assurance, go here and take a look at it. By the way, look over at John 20, 30, and 31, because this is the only other use of the expression, the Christ, the Son of God, in that exact order, without the word living, in John's Gospel. Peter did say in John 6, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here, in John 20, 30, and 31, we have the exact expression, and this is where John says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, some people have thought what this means is, if you believe Jesus is the King of Israel, you believe he's the Messiah, then you're born again, whether you believe you have everlasting life or not. Well, no, in John's Gospel, this expression is clearly defined in John 11, 25 to 27. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, do you believe I'm the Christ, the Son of God? He says, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe I guarantee resurrection and everlasting life to those who simply believe in me? And her answer is yes, and the way she knows that's true is because he's the Christ, the Son of God. So biblically, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to believe that he guarantees my eternal destiny apart from works, simply by faith. This is why the Reformers made a big deal about justification by faith alone. It wasn't faith plus works, it was faith alone. And all through John's Gospel, the word believe occurs. And in fact, Merrill Tenney called the Gospel of John the Gospel of Belief, because the word believe occurs 99 times in John's Gospel. And it's routinely associated with everlasting life. The only way we can miss the fact that everlasting life is for those who believe, not for those who work, is by a failure to read the text. We have to somehow bring preconceptions to the text and confuse it. Let's look at the next slide. Assurance can be lost. My main point here is this. Lots of people think that what I'm saying is, if a person is not sure now, they're not born again. No. What the Lord is ultimately saying is, if we've never believed in him for the promise of eternal life, we've not yet been born again. But it's possible to believe in him for the promise of eternal life and to lose that assurance days later, weeks later, months later, years later, or even minutes later. I mean, I've known of people, you know, they've shared that they've come to this truth with a friend of theirs, and quickly that friend talks them out of it by going to texts that confuse them, and they don't know how to deal with those texts, and their belief evaporates. It's not that the person didn't believe it, they did. And the thing we need to understand is assurance can be lost. How can it be lost? One easy way is higher education. It may surprise you to learn that many people who go to Bible college and seminary end up losing their faith. Right? I mean, we're not too far here from Waco. It's not exactly a hotbed of conservative theology in their Bible department. But it's not just that. Bible colleges and seminaries, too, oftentimes can be places where people lose their faith. Or maybe they still profess to believe in Jesus, but they no longer have assurance, right? They've come under sophisticated arguments. I remember my first year at Dallas. I had been on staff with Campus Crusade for 4 years and a student leader for 2 years. And I went to DTS and I was skipping one class because I had gotten credit for taking classes while I was with Campus Crusade. And some friends of mine were taking this prolegomena class, and the professor had said in the class something to the effect that our assurance is based on our perseverance, and that ultimately we couldn't be sure of our eternal destiny. And I had a few other former Campus Crusade staff members coming to me and saying, wow, that really bothers me. How do you answer that? I say, well, it's simple. That's just wrong. He's like, yeah, but this guy's got a doctorate. He said, okay, it's wrong. Yeah, but he's teaching our class. Okay, it's wrong. I mean, John 3:16, did we forget that? I mean, what happened? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, did we forget that? What happened? And they're like, oh, yeah, you're right. But it's funny how when you're in a class and a lot of people are hanging on every word that someone says, there's a certain momentum to buy into what's said. And that wasn't, by the way, the consistent position at Dallas Seminary. That was one of the professors. But the point is, we didn't hear the same thing from every single professor we had at Dallas Seminary. And I know, you know, Brian had the same experience as well. Different views would come out from different professors. And so we have to stand on the Word of God. But assurance can be lost by higher education. It can be lost by changing churches. Say you moved here and you went to a church that wasn't clear on the grace of God. It's possible that you could end up and have your assurance subverted by going to a type of church that was teaching your need to persevere. And there are other things that can cause it to happen as well. But my point is that assurance is not guaranteed to last. What is guaranteed to last? Everlasting life. Not necessarily assurance. That's why I like the old verse I saw on a church marquee. It said, avoid truth decay. Read your Bible every day. Let's go to the next one. Assurance is based on what I believe now, not on what I believed or did in the past. I can't tell you how many people I've met who, when I ask them their testimony, they tell me about something they did in the past, some experience they had in the past. So if I ask them about assurance, and I say, okay, let's talk about assurance. Are you sure of your everlasting life? They go back and they tell me about their testimony again. I prayed this prayer, I walked this aisle, or I did this, or I did that. Even if it was, you know, I was, 10 years old, 20 years old, whatever, and I heard the message of everlasting life, and I believed it, and I knew I had everlasting life, I would still say, that's great, but what do you believe now, right? The question is not what you did or in the past. Let's say, for example, that in the past you did know for sure you had everlasting life. But today, you no longer believe that. Today, you think perseverance is required. If I said, are you sure of your eternal destiny, why go back and tell me what you used to believe since you don't believe that anymore, right? So my point is, if you want to know if you're sure today, you need to believe today. I mean, isn't that duh? Isn't that obvious? In other words, you need to believe what Jesus said in John 11:25 to 27 today in order to be able, like Martha, when asked, do you believe this, to say, yes, Lord. Because our faith is based on what we believe now. That's why coming to church is a great idea. And it's not something we made up, right? Jesus gave us the church. And we're told by his apostles that we're to be in the church. And the church is the place where our faith not only is sustained, but we grow into understanding more and more of God's word and applying more and more of God's word. So it's vitally important for us that we not just settle back and go, okay, I have assurance today, so that's something never could be lost. No, it could be lost. And my assurance is based on what I believe now. Let's go to the next one. Focusing on your works for assurance guarantees you won't be sure. There's a pretty simple reason. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. So if you're looking at your works to see if you're a sinner, the answer is, yes, I'm a sinner. Right? Anybody here that's advanced beyond sinner status? Now, I thought I had when I was in that holiness group. I didn't really believe it, but I mean, it was like, we'll see. I didn't cuss or chew or smoke or associate with those who do. I think I messed that order up. But anyway, I wasn't associating with all the bad people. And the result was I had Pharisaical, holier-than-thou attitudes that in themselves were sinful, right? That were wrong. And it was a sad thing. But if you focus on your works, then you know you're imperfect, and you know that the possibility that you're going to persevere to the end is very iffy. And besides that, if the blood of Christ on the cross did not take care of all your sins, well, how do you take care of them? Right? What is it you're going to do to make up for your sins? How are you fixing that? Well, I remember D.L. Moody went through a passage with a man named Chapman after one of his evangelistic messages. It was John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And Chapman says, I'm lacking assurance. How can I be sure? And Moody said, read John 5:24. So he did. So Moody's about ready to leave, and he says, wait a minute, I still don't have assurance. He says, man, read it again. And he says, well, he who hears my word and believes in who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And D.L. Moody gets ready to leave again, and he's like, wait a minute, I still don't have assurance. He says, man, what's wrong with you? Read it again. So he reads it again, and he goes, he who hears my word and believes and sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death. Are you saying that just by believing in Jesus, I have everlasting life? I'm never going to come into judgment? And I've passed from death into life? Moody says, no, man, I'm not saying that. The Lord Jesus Christ says that. And Chapman went away assured. Why? Because his faith was on Christ. So don't focus on your works, focus on Christ. Let's go to the next slide. In terms of some applications, here's five. As long as you believe what Jesus said, you remain sure. Because assurance is guaranteed within what he says. If you aren't sure, read John's gospel carefully and prayerfully until God gives you assurance. When you share your faith, make sure you share the promise of everlasting life. When you tell people that Jesus has taken care of our sin problem by his shed blood on the cross, and that he rose from the dead to guarantee that we too will rise from the dead, make sure you share with them the message of John 11:25-27, that the person who lives and believes in him will never die spiritually. They have everlasting life, John 3:16. Don't look to your works for assurance. Look to Jesus. Don't look to yourself. And the final application is, whenever you come across a verse that seems to link assurance to our works, remember John 3:16 or John 11:25-27, John 5:24, and stand on the simple passage of Scripture. You can go to our website, faithalone.org, and find answers to a lot of these confusing passages, but the truth is, God's Word does not contradict itself. Stand on the simplicity of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life, and he guarantees resurrection and everlasting life to all who believe in him. Let's go to the last slide. In conclusion, here's how you can be sure. The way to be sure is focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, of course, in light of what he has done. Because of who he is and what he did, we can believe what he said. That I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's what we should stand upon. However, how to be unsure? Focus on what you have said, what you have promised, and what you have done. If the focus is on you, there's uncertainty. If the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and said and promised for us, then we have certainty. It's my great desire that there wouldn't be a person here who leaves lacking assurance of your eternal destiny. But if there is, it's my great desire for you that you would not rest until you have dealt with the Lord prayerfully on this issue, praying to him and asking him to show you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that eternal life is a free gift. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You died for us, you rose again, and you're coming again. How we long to see you, how we long to please you. But may we never forget that whether we please you or not, our eternal destiny is based simply on the fact that we have come to faith in you for what you promise, everlasting life. May we never lose that assurance. May we remain sure that you've guaranteed our resurrection and our everlasting life so that we will never die spiritually. And may we share this with our loved ones and our friends and people we come into contact with. And we pray in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Another round of applause for God. The ushers have come forward at this time to receive the morning offering. I have a few announcements for you. You may have noticed in your bulletin this morning that there's a flyer.